1. I'll make sure to stop just a little bit before 11 o'clock so we have time for the Welcome to Canada cake. And congratulations to Lung and the family to become citizens. It's a big step, and I congratulate them on that. And very, very good. We'll expect him to sing "O Canada" downstairs when we cut the cake. I have some books on the back table. If you're interested in any of them, I have some newsletters and books and booklets. If you're interested in some of the larger books, please see me. I want to get them to the hands of people. No, it's no sense carrying them back with me. So if you're interested in any of them, please see me. Let's take our Bibles. Last week on Sunday in this session, we began to look at John 10. We want to look again at John 10 a little later in the chapter, and that's at verse 22. If you have your Bibles, please open to John 10, verse 22. This section is about the Lord Jesus holding the believer in his hand. And it's about the doctrine we call sometimes eternal security. A good way of describing that is once in Christ forever. Can never take us out of his hand. We are in Christ forever. Once we have salvation, once we have justification, nothing can change that. Nothing can change that justification once we have that gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's begin to look at verse 22. It was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple at Solomon's porch. Now, I want to mention a few things just as introductory about these two things that are said. First of all, it says it was the feast of dedication. This is a feast of the Jewish people, only mentioned once in the whole Bible. And you will recognize this feast by the modern name of Hanukkah. That is what this feast is, Hanukkah. Hanukkah always occurs for about 8 days among the Jewish people around the time of Christmas. As a young boy, I always thought it was a substitute for Christmas for Jewish people. They didn't believe in Jesus, so they celebrated Hanukkah. They would get a gift once every 8 days. I was jealous of the Jewish people because I had friends who were Jewish, and they got more gifts than I got. So I was jealous of them. But the background to this feast is this. In 160 BC, for many years, the Greeks conquered, and Antiochus Epiphanes, the great Greek general, he came and conquered Jerusalem and Israel, and he wanted to convert Israel to a Greek way of thinking. Changed everything in Israel. And he offered a pig at one point on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. When under the Maccabees, they conquered the Greeks and Antiochus Epiphanes, and they ran them out of Jerusalem back to Greece, they decided to rebuild the altar and rededicate and cleanse the temple as much as they could, rebuild the altar and rededicate it. They built a brand new, they formed and fashioned a new candlestick for the temple. And it was called a menorah. And it was a oil-based candlestick. And so for the first night on the day of dedication, they found some oil in the temple. The oil was enough for one night. The oil for the menorah was enough for one night. And so they began to burn the candlestick. As he rededicated the temple and the altar, and sacrifices would begin again. And so they burned the candlestick. They came back the next morning, and they found out the menorah was still burning. The candlestick was still burning. And they thought, okay, well, we'll just see how long it lasts. They came back the next day, and the candlestick was still burning from the oil that was enough for one night. And it burned for 8 days. And they concluded to have each year a rededication, a dedication holiday or festival, special day And so it's called here the Feast of Dedication. It was Hanukkah. It was 8 days long just prior, and it was in the winter time. And so that's the occasion of the Lord coming to Jerusalem on the Feast of Dedication on Hanukkah. And then it says this, and Jesus walked in the temple at Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was a special place that Herod had made with a covering near the beautiful gate in the Temple Mount area. And it was a covering for visitors to the city to come, worshipers to come and gather together and discuss and meet and talk and meet one another. And so Jesus began to walk one day at Solomon's porch. Now, Solomon's porch has a wooden covering, and under Solomon's porch, they have paved stones, large square paved stones, so thick. Over the years, some of them began to crack and began to separate. Then in verse 24, as Jesus is walking there, there are some Jews that oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. Then came the Jews round about him. They said to him, how long, they're mocking the Lord Jesus here. They said, how long are you going to make us doubt? How long, literally, the Greek structure, how long will you hold us in suspense? Tell us now, tell us plainly if you are the Christ or not. Now, he has been telling them he's been the Christ. He's been telling them over and over again. He's performed miracles. He's done that many, many times. They're mocking him and making fun of him. Jesus said in verse 25, now it's interesting with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus never avoids an opportunity to speak for his Father, speak for his deity, speak for the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He will take up every opportunity. As they begin to mock him, he doesn't turn his back and say, well, I'm going to ignore the mockers. He doesn't do that. Very rarely do you ever see him walking away. In this case, as they begin to mock him, he answers. It's a good lesson for us. The Lord, don't walk away from a mocker. Use that as an opportunity to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he does here. They're mocking him. They're making fun of him. In verse 25, Jesus answered and said, I told you that I was the Christ, the Son of the living God. I told you, and you did not believe. The works I did, I told you that I was the Christ, and I also did miracles. The Lord Jesus, in fact, I think we should always remember, did thousands of miracles. He healed and touched the lives of thousands of people. Not just the 35 miracles we find in the Gospels, but thousands of people he touched. And for them to mock him, and for them to say, you haven't told us clearly who you are, was just not true. So the Lord Jesus addresses that. I told you who I was. I showed you who I was by miracles. It's on you to believe or not to believe. I told you. I performed and it confirmed it with miracles. Look at verse 25. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of who I am. If someone mocks you, someone makes a little bit of a laugh about you, stand up for the Lord Jesus. Speak for the Lord Jesus. Notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 26. He says, I am the Christ. The miracles confirm that I am the Christ. I do the miracles in the Father's name, and I honor the Father, whom they believed, but they did not honor. And then he says this in verse 26. You do not believe. You do not believe because you are not one of my sheep. Very powerful. Very powerful. Now, let's stop for a minute and go back to some earlier verses in this chapter. It's very interesting what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10. And it's very good to remind ourselves. He says, there are some that are my sheep. There are some that are my own sheep. There are some that are the sheep. and there are some that are not sheep, and there are some that are other sheep. So let's just look at that very, very briefly. Go back to chapter 10, verse 2, 3 and 4. He says, excuse me. He says in verse 3, the sheep hear my voice, all of the sheep that are in the sheepfold. But only his sheep, his own sheep, come out and follow him. The sheep are all of Israel. All of Israel. But his own sheep are those that are true believers. So he says, the sheep all hear his voice, but only his own sheep he calls by name and he leads them out. Verse 4, he says the same thing. When he puts forth his own sheep, he walks before him, before them, and they follow him. That's what a true sheep is. True lamb is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But turn with me to another phrase. It's good to distinguish phrases. There's a lot of difference in meaning when he speaks about sheep in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11. For all the sheep, even the sheep that were in the sheepfold that were not led out, in verse 11, all the sheep the Lord Jesus dies for. He even died for those who mocked him. Even those, he says, you are not my sheep. He died for them who mocked him. He died for those who nailed his hands into the crosses and his hands and his feet into the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He died for them. He died for the Roman centurions. He died for those in the temple guards. He died for the high priests. He died for the scribes and Pharisees. He died for the Jews, said, if you are the Christ, come down from the cross. He died for all of them. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, all of the sheep, all. He doesn't call them just my own sheep. He gives his life for all the sheep. Look at verse 15. The Father knows me, even as I know the Father, and I lay down my life for just my own sheep? No. The sheep, all of the sheep. You're here this morning, the Lord Jesus died for you. He didn't just die for Jewish people. He didn't just die for the ones who were believing in him, but he loved all of us. He died for all of us. He loved you as an individual. It says that the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It says, yet I live. And the life that I now live, I live through the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord Jesus, if you're the only person on earth, he would have loved you as much as anyone could possibly love anyone. An amazing, matchless love of the Lord Jesus for us, and he would lay down his life for you. Verse 15, he lays down his life for the sheep. Let's look at verse 16. He says, there's other sheep. Those are those that are Gentiles. All the Jews are considered the sheep. He says, there's other sheep. Those are Gentiles. Those are people from, I was saying this morning, Scotland and Ireland and Europe and China and Malaysia and everywhere else in the world of those who are not Jews. He says, those are the other sheep. The Lord Jesus is concerned about everyone, those who are the sheep, the Jewish nation, and everyone else in the world. God so loved the world, we've been reading and we've been speaking about this week, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever in the entire world believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then he says, lastly in verse 26, you are not my sheep. You are sheep that I've died for, but you are not my sheep because you do not believe. How do you become one of the Lord's sheep? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, what is very interesting, and we're going to wrap this up in a few minutes, what is very interesting, what he says next. He's talking to unbelievers. He just said, you don't believe. And now he's going to teach about the doctrine of eternal security. And the majority of the people that are standing there are not Christians, are not believers. There's Jewish people there, the majority of which are mocking him, making fun of him. And he's telling them about the doctrine of eternal security. Now, I've wondered about this. Maybe you've wondered about it too. Why does he tell them something that doesn't apply to them? Well, it's the same thing, I think, as this. We talk to an unbeliever, someone who's mocking the Lord Jesus, and we tell them all the great things that God does for believers, and that you could have all those great things if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You could have a home in heaven that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have a Father to whom you can pray and he can answer you. You know, years ago I have a brother-in-law who's not a believer. They had their first child. That child now is 20 years old, but that was her first child many, many years ago. And the child was ill. The baby was ill and had problems after its birth. And stayed in the hospital for a week and a half. My father and I went to visit, and there's a glass. Couldn't go into the area where the baby was, and his name's Mike. He was right there. He said, "I know you can pray. I know God will hear you when you pray. I don't know God, and I can't pray to him." He wanted to pray. He wanted to know God. He wanted to pray that moment because he had a baby that was sick. He wanted someone beyond. He knew he couldn't do anything himself. But he knew he couldn't pray because he had no relationship with God. And so what he's telling these people here is there's so many blessings if you would believe, you would have. And one of them that you would have is the doctrine of eternal security. Now, I will look at a few things with you about this, and then we'll close. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." This is a blessing that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have. They have the life of God. They have life after death. They have eternal life in heaven. That's all part of what makes up eternal life. And he says, "My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give them eternal life." And then he says this. He's saying this to the unbeliever. He's saying this to the Jewish person. "They shall never perish. You will perish. They shall never perish. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand." Couple of things I want to say. First of all, eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Once in Christ, always in Christ, is a gift and a blessing we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't add to it. There's not any part that we have. It's not that we have 1% and God has 99.9%. We have 1/10 of 1%. And if we don't do our 1/10 of 1%, then we're not going to be. It's all of God. It's all of him. There's two parts to the Christian life, two parts to salvation, you could call it. There's justification and there's sanctification. We can't mix them together. They're separate. Once we are saved, we have justification. Nothing can change that. The fact that you come to church doesn't make you more justified. The fact that you read your Bible the following week doesn't make you more justified. That can never change. But it makes you more pleasing to the Lord. It makes your relationship stronger with the Lord. If I was a very good baseball player, which I'm not, but if I was a very good baseball player, and the Toronto Blue Jays came to me and said, "I want to sign you to a contract," I signed that contract. I am now a professional baseball player. Nothing can change that, at least for a one-year contract. Nothing can change that. Now I go up to bat, and I strike out first time. The owner says, "Oh, why did I sign him to the contract?" No. I hit a home run. Nothing changes. I'm a professional baseball player. Nothing will change that. Not how I play the game. I am always a professional. That might be a very poor illustration, but the idea is justification cannot change. The Lord Jesus gives us, we are secure in him through the finished work of the Lord Jesus that he gives to us. We will not ever lose our salvation. Now, one last thing, and then we're going to close. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. One of the great reasons why we will never lose our salvation is that God, as the Lord Jesus, prays for us. Do you know the Lord Jesus is praying for you every day? And the Lord Jesus' prayers always are answered. The Lord Jesus, the God the Father, never rejects a prayer of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 22. Peter had salvation, but Peter didn't always live the way he should have lived. Peter denied the Lord. The Lord said he would deny the Lord. But notice what it says in chapter 22 of Luke. Chapter 22 and verse 30 and 31 of Luke's gospel. 31 says this, the Lord says to Simon, 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 Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Now we just read, no one can take him out of his hand. That includes Satan. He's desired to have you. He's desired to affect your salvation. And that's not going to happen, the Lord Jesus says. He says, but I have prayed for you. That's one of the great chains, the great bonds we have in Christ. I have prayed for you. Satan is going to throw every dart, do everything that he can. He's going to stop you if you're here today. He wants to stop you from believing in the Lord Jesus, living for the Lord Jesus, speaking for the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse 32, I have prayed for you. The Lord Jesus says, that your faith fail not. Now that is very key. Your actions may fail, but your faith in the Lord Jesus will never fail. That you believe in Christ, you believe in his resurrection, you believe in the fundamentals, that will never change. How do you know if a believer is a real believer? Because he'll say, no, I'm not living the way I should be living, but I believe that Christ is the Christ. I believe in Christ. He died for me. He will never stop believing in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your faith in me would never fail. If someone stops believing that Christ is the Son of God, stops believing in these, stops believing in the Word of God, stops, throws everything away, he was never a Christian in the first place. But then there's some people who don't always live the way they should live. It doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. He says in this verse here, I pray for you. Your faith will not fail. Your faith, if you're a true believer, will never fail because God holds you and God prays for you. And he says this, when you are turned around from the way you are living, not if you are turned around or maybe you'll be turned around, when you are turned around, strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not living the way you should be. The Lord's going to work in your life. He's going to get a hold of your life. He may bring you through some trials and chastening in your life, but he will bring you back where you should be. And you will say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that. And Peter came back. And the day of Pentecost, he preached. After that, it says in chapter 4 of Acts, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Peter was bold now. He was back on track. Anyway, we've gone over time. We've got a nice little fellowship time downstairs. And we're going to close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he holds us in his hand. Nothing can take us out. We thank you that he gives us eternal life as a gift. We thank you that we shall not perish. And Father, we just pray you bless us. May we serve you. May we love you. May we worship you. May we tell others about you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.